Well, we are nearing Advent. It starts in 2 weeks. That's December 3rd, start of the new church year, and the start of a new season with a new rector here. And you can tell that it's near Advent because our lessons leading up to Advent are preparation for Advent. We're preparing ourselves for the season of preparation, which starts on December 3rd. And frankly, if you pay attention to the lessons, as we did last week and the week before, they don't seem like very good news. I warned you, remember? I've been warning you. No difference today. Let the beatings commence. No, I mean, seriously. Let me rephrase, let me paraphrase what's just been read to you in the lesson. God says through his prophet Zephaniah to his own people, Jerusalem and Israel, he says, I'm coming to destroy you. You've been lazy. You accuse me of wrongdoing, of doing nothing or not doing anything or whatever. You're not going to act. And yet, he says, I tell you, there's injustice in the land, oppression, idolatry, disobedience, and so I'm coming to destroy you. The great day of the Lord, great and terrible day, is coming. Ruin, devastation, darkness, your blood poured out like dust. He says, I prepared a sacrifice. You. That's the sacrifice. And I've anointed, consecrated my guests. Those are the Assyrian hordes who are going to sweep down from the north and carry off the Jews, Israel. His wrath is coming. The great day of the Lord. The psalmist has got kind of a same picture in mind here. He says to God, you used to be our refuge, our stronghold, but now you turn us to dust, you sweep us away. We're like grass withering in the sun. We waste away in your displeasure. Our sins are exposed in the light of your countenance. And we're afraid because of your wrath. Why did anybody say thanks be to God after the readings this morning? Always puzzled me. I thought it was a little quiet. Okay, so that's the psalmist, but we're going to be rescued by the gospel, right? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He says, it's going to be like this. The Lord's like a master, that's God the Father, who leaves his servants, that's us, with resources, talents. Talent, by the way, is a great deal of money to use for his benefit, to grow the master's influence and power in his kingdom. And he said, this is the point. When he returns, you darn well better be a producer. You better have doubled the assets that you've been given. And if you haven't, well, outer darkness is for you, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everybody happy? Is this the good news of Jesus Christ? Here's the summary. God punishes sin in a great and awful way, destroying everybody. But he gives us a shot at pleasing him. Gives us some assets to use, and we darn well better put them to use, or we're headed to the outer darkness. Ah, aren't you ready for a new rector? Okay. I remind you, I don't write this stuff. But let me give you a little different take on those readings. That's more in keeping, if you will, with the whole of Scripture and with the nature of our God, who is indeed holy and just and pure and righteous and indeed expects a lot of us. Yes, he does. And who is also equally loving, gracious, merciful, patient, and forgive. First, I want to be clear with one thing. God does punish rebellion. That's throughout the Scripture. Continuing unrepentant sin, and our mistake, if we're making a mistake, is to think that that's not good. It is good. It is very good that God takes care of sinners, punishes, eradicates evil. We wouldn't want any other God. Zephaniah calls the day of God's wrath the great day of the Lord. Other prophets said the same, the great day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord. Jesus spoke of the greatness of the day of the Lord. Peter spoke about Christ's return as the great and glorious day of the Lord. And my point is that it is indeed great and good that our God does not tolerate sin and rebellion and evil. They reap bad consequences from God. In the end, evil will be destroyed. Think about it with me, what kind of a world this would be if our God was not like that. If our God, the Creator God, who set all this up and gave us the rules for living and made us in His image, what would it be like, this earth, if He were tolerant of evil and sin, imposed no consequences? In the end, there was no justice. If terrorists can invade a country and kill 1,400 civilians, women, and children, or a scammer or a hacker can break in and steal your life savings, or somebody snatches a child or grandchild, or a madman over in Europe causes the death and murder of 6 million Jews. What if God could just wink at that? No problem, no punishment, no justice. And then what if we were created in His image? We are created in His image. What if we were created in that image? So that evil and justice and fairness and consequences didn't matter to us either. It would be a world where our only hope as human beings was to be stronger and better armed than everybody else so that we could at least inflict more harm than is done to us. Nietzsche was right. Might makes right. The only thing that counts is power. We can't have a world like that. You see this? We couldn't survive in it. We couldn't abide it. It would be awful. We're so used to having a just, fair, and holy, and righteous God that I think we can hardly imagine what our life would be like under a different God. Picture maybe Rome under the most depraved of the Caesars, or perhaps Germany under Hitler. So I say again, it is good and great that when God returns, in the end, there will be ultimate justice for all. Everything's going to be set right. Everybody's going to get what they deserve. As the Brits say, I love this expression, he'll get it all sorted. But thank God that's not the whole story, right? For there is His mercy. His justice is great, necessary, perfect, and His mercy is even better. You might have noticed I did a little summary of our readings. What did I skip? Thessalonians. I skipped the epistle. You got to watch the lawyers. It's the things they leave out that are important. Yes, His wrath is coming upon the earth, sinners destroyed, but in His great mercy, He's made of a way of escape. He's made a way of escape, a path to forgiveness, to life. Paul says, the day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord, will come like a thief in the night. Sudden destruction will come, and there will be no escape except for the children of light. Those awake in Christ, those for whom Christ died, those who have, as Paul says, obtained salvation through Christ. And we know how that's done, right? I pray that you do. I pray that you've done it, that you're under His blood. But that's how to escape. By faith, accepting Christ as Savior and Lord, entrusting ourselves to Him, opening our hearts to the work of His Holy Spirit within us. I love the collect today. I don't know if you noticed that, but it was to stir up your spirit, O Lord, in us, that we might do the works that you want us to do. We need to be those whose lives reflect that we are His. We'll come to that next week. More bad news next week. You know, the sheep and the goats, that whole thing. All right. So we know how to escape the wrath. So we're entering the season of preparation. The preparation for celebrating His birth and preparation for His return. And so let's go back. What is the preparation? Is it some doing? We had the bridesmaids last week, right? The five foolish ones didn't do right. They didn't get oil that they needed to have. So they should have gotten oil. It's doing. Or we have through the through the gospel today, we need to be doing. We need to be investing the resources that we've been given. Do, do, and do. Is that right? Is that the preparation? Is the bumper sticker correct? Christ is coming, so look busy. Surely you've heard that. That's ancient. It's older than I am. Okay. I hope you know, and I'm going to say this, you're going to argue with me, but I'm going to say it anyway. The preparations that we are going to be making have very little to do with doing, being busy. Actually have very little to do with investing our assets. The treasurer will shoot me later, but you know what I mean. Do you know what I mean? God said it here through Zechariah the prophet, neither silver or gold will be able to deliver us on the great day of God's wrath. It's not about doing. And then here's where you can argue. You can say, now, wait a minute. You remember, there's that guy in the parable who only had the one talent and he buried it in the ground. He didn't do with it and he got sent to hell. So how can you say preparation's not about doing, about investing God's assets? Well, I would say the parable doesn't teach that. What the parable shows us about this guy with the one talent is that he did not know or love the master. He does not know who his master is. He does not understand what's been done for him. It doesn't fit. He shouldn't even have a talent. He's not part of the team. He saw the Lord as hard and unjust, unjustly demanding, reaping where he didn't sow, gathering where he. That's not our Father, our Heavenly Father. He saw him wrongly, he didn't know him, he didn't love him, and he buried God's gracious gift out of fear. And in doing that, I would say he proved his heart, and he is justly labeled wicked, like the foolish bridesmaids. He didn't appreciate who he's dealing with. The bridesmaid realized who the bride was and what he had done for them. They would have had some oil. This guy, if he'd known what the master was doing and who he was, he would have invested and turned a profit. In short, he had a heart problem. And our preparation for Christ's return is a preparation of our hearts, which Jesus Christ alone can do. I told you there was good news in here someplace. That's our preparation, to accept the work that Jesus wants to do and can do in us by his Holy Spirit, to submit ourselves to him, to entrust ourselves to him, to open ourselves and surrender to the work of God within us. And if we do that, we will be ready when the day comes, eagerly awaiting his coming. When God comes, he's going to come and sort it out and bring justice, and there'll be great wrath and stunning, sudden destruction, and that's not a problem. That's good. And we won't be in it. They will pass us by because we are hidden in Christ. Remember the Jews at the Passover there in Egypt, the angels coming and killing all the firstborn. How are they saved? With the blood on the doorpost. We have the blood of Jesus Christ. And by that, the destruction of evil at the end will not touch us. Yes, we're sinners, and yes, we know our sin, and yes, we have repented and been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And a sub-benefit, a little hidden benefit in there is that if we've done that deal, if we've made that transaction, if we're open to the work of the Spirit, then when he shows up, we will be doing his work. We won't be able to help ourselves. We'll be doing the work, using the talents he's given us, awake, lamps burning, waiting for the feast to start, and not out of fear, not out of duty, shame, guilt, or shoulds, but out of love for our Lord Jesus Christ and out of great gratitude for what he has done. A bride eagerly awaiting her bride. For the great and terrible day of God's wrath is also for us, the church, the wedding day. When we, the bride of Christ, will be, the relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ will be sealed forever as we marry him. Amen. End of sermon. I want to say, again, this is not my last Sunday. This is one of those deals where we say goodbye and we're all great, and then next Sunday, like a bad penny, here I am again. And we did it on purpose because we figured that next Sunday might be a really low attendance, and the vestry was kind enough to want to do this with as many people as could come. And so that's why we're doing this today, but I will be with you next week. I do want to say today, in case you're not here next week, that this has been a great joy for me and for Becky to be here with you this past year. You all have received us warmly, except for one or two. No, seriously. You've all been wonderfully gracious to us, and we have delighted, and you've blessed us richly. And I want to say this is a wonderful church. You've got a great leadership, a staff, the vestry, the search committee. God bless them. Folks, this is the thing. You thank me because I'm leaving. There are people that are staying that deserve your undying thanks. Most everybody in this room, but particularly at this moment, the vestry, Darren for leading us through this, the search committee, and the launch committee. Folks that are investing, you know what? I'm sorry, I get paid to be here. These folks and all your volunteers, and anyway, there's so many people here that work for the glory of God for nothing except for the glory of God. So, you got a great future ahead of you. Do for your new rector what you've done for me, which is to be patient and to love him. It's been an honor to serve with you. And so people say, am I coming back? Will I come back to visit? And the answer is, I have no clue. God's in charge. He always has been. But I do know we will see you again. Because, God willing, we're all going to be at the great wedding banquet together. And we'll have eternity to get to know each other even better. Lord God, I thank you for this time. And I thank you for this word you give us, Lord, in Scripture, sometimes hard, but always loving. Thank you, Lord. Help us now to do as the colic said, to open ourselves to your Spirit, that your Spirit might stir up in us all that we need for your coming. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.